The title of today's sermon is Called, Chosen, and Faithful, Part 2. Those of you who are on the internet are able to see that when you tune in, because we always plug that in before we get started. But the title of today's sermon is Called, Chosen, and Faithful, Part 2. Last time, in part number 1, we saw that it was God the Father who calls us and chooses us. Let's begin again today, brethren, as we did last time in Revelation 17 and verse 14. This is where we pick up the phraseology, called, chosen, and faithful. I don't believe it appears altogether except in this one place. And this is down at the very end, when the saints will fight with Jesus Christ. The beast power has come to the full power. And in Revelation chapter 17, in the verses leading up verse 14, it talks about this beast power and the different heads and the different kingdoms and the different kings and everything. And it comes to the point where there's a coalition that supports the beast power, and we read in verse 14, "These shall make war with the Lamb." So the beast power and all those who associate with the beast power fight Jesus Christ at his return. "And the Lamb shall overcome them." They will not prevail. They will not win. "For he is Lord of Lord and kings of kings." The subject here is all these kings of the earth that think that they are ruling. And they are ruling powerfully with the power of Satan. This is a titanic battle that comes at the very end time. And then it speaks of us, brethren, those who are the children of God at the time that Christ returns, those who are alive and remain. It says, "And they that are with him," that are with the Lamb, with the King of Kings, with Jesus Christ, "are called," and some of the scriptures that we saw in part one of Called, Chosen, and Faithful says the call. They are the call. Here it says, they are called, chosen, and faithful. And brethren, the purpose of this sermon is to show that these three words that are very simple words, simple to understand, straightforward words, describe a process that we should not just overlook. It's a process that should be known. We must understand it and understand the parts that go into it. I fear sometimes, brethren, that all too often we are capable, and we might even tend to take our religion too much at face value and think, well, I'm in the right place at the right time and everything's going good. And God has some very straightforward instructions. Indeed, he has warnings for us that he expects a lot, that he has very high standards that he expects of his people. I think that now, brethren, that the overall Church of God around the world is slipping off into Laodicean times, into the Laodicean era, an era of lukewarmness. I think that people forget that our God is a God who has some very ideal, strict, godly standards that he requires of his church. Indeed, that is why he says to the Laodiceans, "I'll spew you out of my mouth. I can't do anything with you." Our God is idealistic. He doesn't just want, we'll look at some of the scriptures today, he doesn't just want us to have a form of religion and look religious or sound religious. Brethren, do we fully realize the hands-on involvement of God the Father with each of us in our very special calling to be in his church at this time? Do we understand how much God is involved and how much is going on? It's not a lackadaisical process. Maybe I'm called, maybe I'm not, I'm in the right place and therefore I'm sure God's going to work it out because God's faithful. God is very much involved with a personal invitation to those who are in his church at any given time, whenever they're in his church. And for us, that time is right now, brethren. Last time in part one of Called, Chosen, and Faithful, we saw how some of us are appointed to this holy calling at this particular time. The scriptures very clearly say that different men in different circumstances were appointed to the jobs that they had to do, to the offices that they were to fulfill. Brethren, in the very same way, we who are in God's church today, the children of God, the call, chosen and faithful ones today, the children of God, those who are led by God's Holy Spirit, we are appointed by God the Father to this holy calling. The rest of the world, the others who are not called right now, they are, when we saw the scriptures last time, they are appointed to stumble. Let's go over to John chapter 6. Brethren, last time I did refer to these verses, but did not turn to them, I don't believe. I'd like to go there today, John chapter 6, where we see that God the Father does have a very much hands-on involvement in the fact that we are in the church of God today. This vast world with 6 billion or more people in it has many, many, many people who are appointed at this time not to be called, but to be the children of wrath, the children who stumble at the mention of Jesus Christ, at the faith of Jesus Christ. They don't understand, but we are appointed to this holy calling. John chapter 6 and verse 44. And this is a scripture, brethren, that we have heard and seen 1,000 times. But let's try to understand that the eternal Father, the Almighty God, the Ancient of Days, God our Father, who sustained Jesus Christ, who raised him from the dead, as we saw recently, is actively involved. No man, John 6 and verse 44, no man can come to me, Christ said, except the Father which hath sent me draw him. Okay? We cannot come to Christ unless God the Father is actually drawing us to Christ. And I will raise him up on the last day. I'd like to drop down to verse 63, brethren, in John, because this is talking about this calling process. And we'll touch a little bit on God's Holy Spirit in this process today as well, being called, chosen, and faithful. Notice in verse 63, it is the Spirit that quickens. The flesh profits nothing. Brethren, you and I could wish for eternal life, but that's not going to add anything to our frame. We can't add a cubic to our statue. We can't add a minute to the life that we have. It's the Spirit. It's the Spirit of God that is life, that quickens. And that word quickens means gives life. It is the Spirit that gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are Spirit and they are life. And those are words that are hard to grasp from Jesus Christ, saying that his words are both Spirit and life. They're eternal in that way, brethren. Verse 64. But there are some of you that believe not. That's the way it is in the world today. Some are appointed not to believe at this particular time. And it says here, and this is very, very interesting, that Jesus knew even before he called his 12 apostles, the 12 disciples who became the 12 apostles and the many other disciples, he knew that it was Judas Iscariot who was going to betray him. He knew that, and yet he called Judas. Sometimes it's beyond our understanding that God would leave Satan still viable in this world to torment us, to tempt us, to bring accusations against us. And yet Jesus Christ knew that he needed to be following the plan that he and his Father laid forth from the foundation of the world, and that he would be betrayed. You know, that even if we go all the way back to Genesis, and we see that Satan would bruise the the head of Christ, and Christ would crush him. Am I saying that right? Let me go back because there's a heel in there. I want to say that right. It's Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15. You don't have to go there. I'm just going there because I misquoted it. Verse 15, and I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, thou shalt bruise his heel. Okay, so Jesus Christ crushes Satan, bruises the head of Satan. You shall bruise his heel. Jesus Christ was only temporarily given over to death, and God the Father raised him. Back to John chapter 6 and verse 64, where we were. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not, and who should betray him. So we see right there, Jesus knew that it would be Judas Iscariot who would betray him. Verse 65. And he said, therefore said I unto you, that no man can come unto me. So Jesus Christ is repeating himself. He's reiterating this point. No man can come to Jesus, he says, except it were given unto him of my Father. So we see, and this is a very, very important point, that God the Father is instrumental in calling us. We did not, brethren, figure it out for ourselves. No matter how much we think we found the true church, we chose the true doctrine, or God forbid, maybe we think we deserve to be saved because of our works or our goodness or our righteousness or some such thing like that. Brethren, we did not find the truth and go to repentance and find faith on our own. And we'll take a look at some of the scriptures that very clearly indicate that. You and I, when we repented, we didn't decide to change on our own. We did not come to be sorry because we realized how base we were on our own. We cannot, as human beings, turn to God of and by ourselves, by our own power. We can't turn to God. Let's go to Acts chapter 11. We'll look at a number of verses in Acts today, but let's begin in Acts 11, brethren. And we'll look at this this concept of repentance. We were sinners. We were terrible sinners in the world. We did not know God. We warred against God. We were waging war against what God was doing. God is working out a beautiful plan, a plan of creation, the creation of eternal life, making us his children forevermore. Every time we sinned, we fought against what God was doing. We damaged and destroyed the plan of God. We set it back. That's what sin does. We didn't just go along one day being destroyers and wreckers of what God was doing and then decide, oh, I am going to change. I'm going to go in the other direction. I am going to be a supporter of thy kingdom come, a supporter of the will of God. We didn't decide that on our own. Acts chapter 11, brethren, let's begin in verse 15. Acts 11 and verse 15. It's Peter here telling about one of the episodes where God was working mightily in those days, punctuating the fact that the new church was being established and that not only were Israelites being called, but Gentiles were being worked with, things that were tremendously surprising to the new church. Acts chapter 11, verse 15. And as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell on them, as on us at the beginning. So there, it's very much like the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit came, tongues of fire, people spoke in tongues, and so forth. Verse 16. Then remembered I the words of the Lord, how that he said, John indeed baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with Holy Spirit. There's no article we there. You shall be baptized with Holy Spirit. He remembered those words, and he recognized that this is what was taking place. People were being baptized with Holy Spirit, not with the water of repentance that John the Baptist had. Verse 17. For as much then as God gave them the like gift. Now the operable word here, brethren, is God gave them the like gift. They didn't do it on their own. They didn't decide to receive God's Spirit. God gave them the like gift, the same gift, the gift of His Spirit, His life, His mind, as He did unto us who believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. What was I that I could withstand God? He's saying, God was definitely working there. Verse 18, when they heard these things, they held their peace and they glorified God. They realized God is working here. God is doing this. Woe be it unto us, to war against God if God is working some great thing here. But see, it's God the Father working here. They glorified God, saying, then hath God also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life. Now, here the word that we want to key in on is granted. God granted repentance. Notice the Gentiles didn't decide. They did not know how to turn from their sinful ways. In fact, as time goes on, we'll find out that they had other sinful ways that they needed to turn from. Repentance is something that takes a good while and a lot of work and a lot of prayer and understanding and being led by God's Holy Spirit to come to full repentance. But we see here God beginning the process of repentance. God granted repentance unto life. And that's not talking about the life that you and I share in the flesh and in the blood. This is repentance unto eternal life. This is repentance that leads to spirit and to life, as we saw in the last scripture. Let's turn back a few pages to Acts chapter 5 now, brethren. I'm pointing out that it is God the Father who acts in this process of being called, chosen, and faithful. We just saw that it was God the Father who called, who drew us to be a part of what we are, part of the church, a part of the body of Christ. Let's go to Acts chapter 5. And I'd like to begin in verse 30. We cannot come unto God without it being given to us, being drawn by the Father. Acts chapter 5 and verse 31, if you've had time to turn, I'm sorry, verse 30. Acts 5 and verse 30. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you slew and hanged on a tree. Him hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior, for to give repentance to Israel. Now we're not talking about the Gentiles, we're talking about Israel. So Israel, some people think, oh, they're the chosen of God, they just come by repentance naturally. No, brethren, keying on the fact that it is given to them to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. That is on God's part that repentance is given. Let's understand very clearly our very precious calling, brethren, that it is not a matter of us doing these things ourselves. We have our part. We follow through. Verse 32, and we are witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Ghost, or the Holy Spirit, whom God hath given. Again, we see God gives the Holy Spirit. We'll touch on that in just a little bit, but you can, this doesn't go exactly with the repentance. It goes with the repentance, the faith, and the receiving of God's Holy Spirit, all part of being called chosen and faithful. But we see here, and we might as well catch it while we're at these verses, whom God hath given to them that obey him. So we see that it's also God who gives of his life and of his spirit. Let's go to Romans chapter 2, where we're looking at these scriptures that show the intervention of God in giving us repentance or granting us repentance, bringing us to repentance. Romans chapter 2 and verse 4. We're breaking into some of these thoughts, brethren, but it shows very clearly the scriptures are replete with examples that demonstrate clearly that God the Father brings these things about, and we do not work them up on ourselves. This call is outside of ourselves. We don't call ourselves to be saved. We are called by God the Father. We're chosen by God the Father. Romans chapter 2 and verse 4. Or despise thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and long-suffering? This is talking about judging others when we're guilty of things ourselves. Not knowing, we're in the middle of verse 4, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance. So we're led to repentance by the goodness of God. That's how we got there, when God's Holy Spirit was not yet in us, but working with us. We were led to repentance by God. That's just the way that it works. Let's talk about faith for a moment, brethren. Let's go over to Ephesians chapter 2, and we'll talk about faith for a moment, because, again, we think, man, I believe, and maybe sometimes we glow a little bit inside and feel a little bit righteous. I believe in Jesus. I believe in God. I chose the right things to believe. Brethren, it doesn't work like that. We can't say, I believe in God because I decided to believe in God. I believe in God because I chose the better way to believe in God. I have faith. How did I ever get faith, brethren? How did you get faith? Where does faith come from? You know, do we work up faith? Do we strain real hard and grit our teeth and say, boy, I just believe and I'm casting out all doubt? Is that where faith comes from? Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8. Ephesians 2 and verse 8. For by grace are you saved through faith. Now that's the grace. That's something that we receive. That's not something that we work up or bring about ourselves. By grace, you are saved through faith. And that, not of yourselves. So Paul makes it real, real clear to the Ephesians, you didn't add anything to the equation. It was freely given to you by God. Notice how this verse concludes. Not of yourselves. You know, we didn't get the faith ourselves, work it up, or decide to believe. It is the gift of God. So even the faith that we have is the gift of God. So we see very, very clearly, brethren, in this calling and being chosen, that it's God the Father who did the calling, the drawing, the giving, the leading. It's also God the Father who grants the repentance, gives the repentance. And now we see that God also gives us the faith. Let's go over to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. We need to be looking at these things, brethren, in this end time, and not taking these things for granted. We can't say, boy, I did it, and therefore I rest secure, because even if I let down a little bit or I lose my zeal, it was me that did it. I put myself in this position. I can put myself back there again. Brethren, these are some things that we treat as precious, precious gems or precious stones, a precious calling, the precious interaction of God the Father with us. Romans chapter 12. Verse 3, Romans chapter 12 and verse 3. For I say, this is Paul writing to the Romans all over there, all the way over at Rome, Italy, and there are Christians over there that need to understand these things, because they didn't have the scriptures, brethren, to expound on all of these thoughts. Some of it they just had to figure out from the Old Testament. Some they didn't know. We're blessed people to have all of this documentation that tells us exactly the Word of God, led by God's Holy Spirit, inspired as it was being written, put down, so that we know these things. Verse 3, Romans 12 and verse 3, "For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think." See, brethren, there's a real possibility that we think more of ourselves than we should. It's not us that did it. It is God who does it. But to think soberly, you know, let's appreciate the talents that God gives, the gifts that God gives. According as God has dealt to every man the measure of faith. We see that God deals to every man the measure of faith. You can almost picture yourself in a card game where some people get twos and threes and fours, and some people get kings and aces. What are we dealt? God deals to every man the measure of faith. So the faith we have, it was given to us. So if there's somebody that's weak in faith, we don't look at them and go, ha, 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 you know, I have more faith than them. They were dealt little faith. Or if we have much faith, we don't say, oh, look at me, how great I am. You know, I have all this faith. Thank God we were dealt some faith. And brethren, we're not able to measure our faith. It's a fault of people judging ourselves by looking at others. We don't know what kind of faith other people have. But it is a gift of God. Let's go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Just looking at some of the scriptures that show very clearly God's hand, God's active, hands-on involvement in our calling and being chosen to be in the church at this time. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. In verse 7, some verses that we know very well about the receiving of the gifts that God gives us. And we could put this whole chapter 12 in this sermon today, that God gives these different spiritual gifts. But I wanted to point specifically to the fact that repentance and faith, which we'll see in just a moment, are absolutely necessary at baptism. Weren't something that we conjured up, but something that are gifts of God. 1 Corinthians 12 will begin in verse 7. But the manifestation of the Spirit, and this is a way that God's Spirit makes itself known, the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit everybody. So now we see that all these gifts are given by God. But they're for everybody's benefit. They're not to be hoarded. I've touched on that many times. Verse 8. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom. So if somebody is wise, it was given to them by God if they have spiritual wisdom. To another, the word of knowledge. They understand a lot of facts. It was given by the same Spirit, it says. Verse 9. To another, faith. So we see that the faith is given by the same Spirit. To another, the gifts of healing by the same Spirit. Now, brethren, we can't take any pride in the fact that we have faith. It was given to us in the measure that was given to us. And let's just touch. We touched on one or two already. But, of course, God's Holy Spirit is also a gift. We're not able to take it to ourselves. God's Spirit is totally out of the realm. Let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1. And let's understand that this faith that we have, this religion that we practice, and I hesitate to use those words because when people think of religion, they think of things that are completely off the mark. They think, which group am I in? Which organization am I in? Brethren, our faith is a matter of knowing and understanding what God has given us, what He is doing with us, what we are supposed to be doing in our personal lives. Let's not get caught up in any of the false concepts that go about this world today. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 6. Again, we're pointing out that it the Spirit. God's Holy Spirit is a gift of God. The world goes about, brethren, thinking that they have eternal life. They have an eternal soul. They have God in their back pockets, so to speak. And when they read that, it's a gift, eternal life is a gift, or God's Spirit is a gift, they look at it like, yep, I got it, it's a gift. Brethren, let's understand that most of this world is appointed to stumble at this time, that there are only a few, a small flock, who are appointed to this holy calling at this particular time. Now, Timothy is being instructed by Paul writing to Timothy here, and I don't know if there had been a low point in Timothy's life where he had gotten away from working real hard in a spiritual way. He was a somewhat young man growing up, and maybe he had priorities to work out, and Paul's encouraging Timothy to get back on track, get his nose to the grindstone, and really delve into living his faith. We read in verse 6, "Wherefore, I put thee in remembrance that you stir up the gift of God." So Timothy has received it. He received it way back at the time that Paul baptized him. And it was Paul that baptized Timothy. And I'm sure that he gave Timothy great instructions. Wouldn't it be a fantastic thing if we could have the tape recordings or the transcript of the things that Paul told Timothy as a young man, saying, here's what baptism means. We'll take a brief look at a few of those that did get recorded for us, but I can't imagine with Paul's tremendous understanding and being taught directly by Christ how well he could have put it. But he says, Timothy, go back and remember again those things that we talked about. Stir up, he says, the gift of God, which is in you by the putting on of my hands. Now, that means Paul's referring back to the time when Timothy was baptized, and Paul laid hands on Timothy, and Timothy received God's Spirit. But you see, it is the gift of God. Stir up the gift of God. That's what we're looking at here, that this faith and this Spirit, God's Spirit, came about as gifts of God. Let's be turning over to Acts chapter 2. Brethren, let's understand that the gift of life is given to us at the laying on of hands. We do not have eternal life abiding in us. The world thinks so, and they think that they're going to heaven. Acts chapter 2, brethren. Acts chapter 2, while you're turning there, I'd like to make the point, brethren, we were all baptized, those of us who are in God's church as baptized members. We are baptized, and the reason we're baptized, it's an outward expression of our inward repentance and our faith, our inward faith. We know that those are gifts of God, but when we get baptized, brethren, we see something that the world misses out on. Baptism is a ritualistic contract and covenant that we make with God. We don't have too many rituals that we take part in. In New Testament times, when we think of ritualistic religion, we think of the Old Covenant, the Old Testament, when they had all the sacrifices and washings and all of those kind of things. But this is something that God asks us to do. Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, and we see Peter giving some instructions to the people who are going to be members of the church. He says in verse 38, Acts 2 and verse 38, "Then Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you." Now, it goes without saying, and we've already laid the groundwork, that this repentance does not take place without God the Father's intimate involvement. So there were people that heard these words that were not being called, that heard Peter say, repent and be baptized. And I'm sure there were some in that day, just like there are in our day, who repent outwardly but not inwardly. They say, yes, I do turn away from my sins, and I do believe. But it's the kind of belief that the world has. They say, I believe in Jesus Christ. I trust in God. And yet it is shallow, because they have not come to the point of being chosen. They have not made the commitment. We'll talk about that just a little bit more in just a moment. Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now, that's spelled out very, very clearly what needs to be done. And then he goes on to say, for the promise is unto you and your children. Now, that's where we come in, brethren. We're not in the days when we could hear the voice of Peter. We're many generations later. But the promise is unto your children. The promise is to us as well, and to all that are afar off. Now, that's us. We're kind of far away over here in Canada, the United States, you know, places like that. Even as many as the Lord our God shall call. So again, we see that it takes the calling, our brethren, to come to that point. Let's go over to Romans chapter 6 again. Romans chapter 6. I said again, we haven't been to Romans chapter 6, I don't believe, today. In fact, I forgot to mark my Bible. Romans chapter 6, verse 3. This is a scripture that we always refer to when we're going through baptismal counseling, because it points out so clearly what is going on. We'll only touch on two verses here, even though it would be profitable to read just about all of chapter 6. Romans chapter 6 and verse 3. Know you not, or we would say, don't you know, that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death. So Paul is very, very clearly making it known to the Romans, the Christians in Rome, that you do get baptized. As many of us were baptized, we were baptized into the death of Christ. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death. Our baptism pictures burying this old man of sin, this man who has, this body who has been sinful, warring against God, fighting against the plan of God. We bury that person, that physical person, that sinful person, that unrepentant, unfaithful person. He's buried by baptism into death. So baptism pictures going down into the grave. Now, continuing in verse 4. That like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, Jesus Christ was completely dead, but he lives again. Even so, now here's the part, brethren, that pertains to us. When we got baptized, and again, we didn't get there by ourselves. God the Father had to call, he had to give us the repentance, he had to give us the faith, and it's just shortly after this that we're given the Spirit, because we have God's Holy Spirit bestowed on us when we have hands laid on us. Even so, verse 4, we also should walk in the newness of life. So when we come up out of that watery grave, we have a whole new life ahead of us, not walking in sin anymore. Brethren, what does the word chosen mean to us? We are called, chosen, and faithful. And here's a definition, and it would be good to put this in our notes, because this is something that distinguishes people who are literally, actively led by God's Holy Spirit, a part of the body of Christ, and those who are tares among us. Chosen means making the positive decision to yield our will to God's will. You know, we say, not my will, but your will, O God. It's making the active commitment to, as we just saw here in Romans 6, making the active commitment to bury the old man in baptism and receive the Spirit of God through the laying on of hands. Now, that's when the chosen part takes place. We're called. God the Father does a lot of calling. Many are called, but few are chosen. Few come to the point of yielding their will. We yield our will. I want to do this. I want to do that. But we yield to God's will. We see we bury the old man of sin in baptism. We walk, as it said, in the newness of life. And receiving God's Holy Spirit comes with the laying on of hands. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10, as we explain part of this process, brethren, as we try to understand what this called and chosen and faithful is about. There's a concept in the scriptures that for some reason we just have not picked up on it very much in the Church of God. And it might be because there are groups in the world that don't understand this and misuse it, but it's this concept of sanctification. I am not, I don't have the expertise to know what all the different religions believe, but I know that some Pentecostal groups and maybe others make a big point of sanctification, and they make a real big process out of it, and they make it something that that is not, because of their lack of understanding. But the concept of sanctification, setting apart for a very holy purpose, that's what sanctification means. Setting it apart for God's reason or God's will or God's purposes. That's what sanctification means. It's a kind of holy word, but the word saint is one who is set apart. Sanctifying means to set apart. If you have 10 eggs and you take two out and put them over by themselves, they're set apart. We wouldn't say I'm sanctifying these two eggs, but that's exactly what it means. When we are set apart for some very special purpose that God wills. Okay, now we're speaking about the will of God. Here in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 10, we're speaking about the will of God, what God wants as opposed to what we want. Okay, here's God's will, verse 10. By the which will, that's God's will, we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. Or this says once for all. But when Jesus Christ died and paid for our sins, and he was dead, we're sanctified through that offering of the body of Christ. Drop down to verse 14. Romans 10 and verse 14, just a few verses down. For by one offering, or we might prefer the sacrifice of Christ, for by one offering he has perfected forever them that are sanctified. And if we understood the Greek tenses a little bit better, we would read this as them that are being sanctified. We are being set apart as we come along. We are being set apart for a very, very special reason. Brethren, we are no longer a part of this world. Acts chapter 4. Let's go back to Acts chapter 4. We'll see a few instances of this word sanctification, setting apart, being chosen by God in a very special way. Acts chapter 4. And I believe we'll begin in verse 34. There's an example here, brethren, that is astounding when we stop and think about it. Today, I think if any of us sat down and talked and said, do we see the intervention of God directly in our lives? Well, we try, and we give God the glory, and we give God the credit. We know, as we touched on last sermon, all things work together for the good for those who are called. You know, God's making it possible. He's working it out. He's giving the good gifts. But God does not immediately exact judgment on us today. How many times in the church of God have we seen horrific sins, terrible sins in the church of God? It's as though we sin with impunity, expecting not to be punished. We sin thinking that, God will forgive me, and I'll get straight with God, and I'll be. God does not immediately exact judgment on us today, and sometimes we take that for granted, and we don't really yield our wills totally to God. It's something that we have to do. Let's read this very interesting story. And we're all familiar with it, brethren. We've seen it before. But let's pick up the story in Acts chapter 4 and verse 34. And this is a very interesting time in the church. The church is very close. There are a lot of people in close proximity to each other. They're able to love each other, meet together each Sabbath. It looks to me like they're meeting together almost daily, having lots of fellowship and meals together, helping each other through their trials and difficult times. And we pick up the thought here, the church is brand new, verse 34. Neither was there any among them that lacked, for as many as were possessors of lands or houses, these people were fairly well off, they sold them and brought the prices of the things that were sold. If you sold a piece of property for $2,000, they brought $2,000, and it was for the for all the brethren to use. As it says, none of them lacked. This is a unique time, verse 35. And laid them down at the apostles' feet. They just said, here's the money. And that, you notice this isn't an offering. It's not being it's not a holy day offering. I should clarify that. It's laid down at the apostles' feet for the use of the church, and distribution was made unto every man according as he had need. So the church was working together to make sure that no one fell by the wayside. And Joseph, who by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas, which is it being interpreted. The son of consolation, again, that's that word we saw last time, paraklesis, eklesis being the same word that's church, a Levite, and of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it, and he brought the money, and you could add all the money, the scriptures will show that clearly, and laid it at the apostles' feet. Now, not that he was obligated to do that, but if Joseph said, look, I'm selling this piece of land for $1,000, sold it for $1,000, here's the money. And he gave it all for the sake of the church. Now, what happens, brethren, in the church is that there are people that comply, but without total surrender. Being chosen, brethren, called chosen and faithful, has to do with yielding our complete will to God. It's a total surrender to the way of God. It's not a play acting. Now, what we'll see here is some people that aren't totally yielded. they want to like get in to the mix a little bit. They want the credit for giving the money, and maybe some recognition, or maybe even some power to distribute or have their way, or something came along with it. But we read here in verse 5, and the tenor changes greatly in chapter 5, Acts chapter 5, verse 1. But a certain man named Ananias, with Sapphira, his wife, sold a possession. There's nothing wrong with that. They're doing the same thing that the other people were doing. Verse 2. And kept back a part of the price, his wife also being privy to it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. Now what we'll see is that they said, this is what we sold the land for. This is every bit of it. But they only brought a little bit. They were not being straightforward. They were saying, I made this big sacrifice for the sake of the church, and I'm bringing this money. Now, if they had come and said, look, I sold the land for $2,000, and I'm giving $1,000 to the church, there wouldn't have been any problem with that. But they said, look, I sold it for $1,000, therefore I'm giving $1,000, and they kept some back for a rainy day. Now, the money was theirs. It was in their power to do with it as they said. But they misrepresented themselves to the church. And that's the problem. Okay, now you might say, well, that's a very simple thing. They misrepresented themselves to the church. How many times today, brethren, have men misrepresented themselves to the people of God, having secret agendas or plans that they're going to go on and do, saying, well, I believe this, but I did this because I wanted to get, you know, the money, the people, the power, or whatever. Let's look at what the scriptures say about that kind of behavior. Acts chapter 5 and verse 3. But Peter said to Ananias, why has Satan filled our heart to lie to the Holy Spirit to keep back part of the price of the land? Now, I don't know how Peter knew that, except God's Holy Spirit revealed it to him, or God's Holy Spirit let Peter find out. But Satan filled his heart. And look who he's lying to. He's not lying to the church. He's lying to the Holy Spirit, is what Peter says. Verse 4. While it remained, was it not your own? You know, while it was a piece of land or a house, whatever it was, it was yours. And after it was sold, was it not in your own power? Do whatever you want with the money after it was sold. Why have you conceived this thing in your heart? Why have you lied, not to men, but to God? Now, brethren, this is a tremendous thing here. Just the fact that these people came to church and said, here's what I did. Peter says, you are lying to God. Now, God changes not. Jesus Christ says, I change not. We today think, wow, that was a terrific judgment. Let's see what happens to them as we go on. Verse 5. And Ananias, hearing these words, fell down, gave up his breath. And great fear came on all them that heard these things. Brethren, does any great fear come on us today when this kind of stuff goes on in our presence today? Great fear. Wow, God is serious about these things. God's not cutting these people any slack. And the young men arose, wound him up, carried him out, and buried him. Sounds like they had pretty fast burials in those days. You know, maybe there was a time for a wake and so forth, but it sounds like they just buried him almost like you would bury a dog. Just wound him up and buried him. Verse 7. And it was about the space of 3 hours later. So, I mean, this is happening fast. If things are clicking off. When his wife, she comes home from shopping or something, not knowing what was done, she came in and Peter answered unto her, tell me whether you sold the land for so much. And she said, yeah, so much, you know, $1,000, whatever they had lied about before. She confirmed, yep, that's how much it was. Then Peter said unto her, how is it that you have agreed together to tempt the Spirit of the Lord? Brethren, let's take a pause and look at what's being said here. If we misrepresent what we are trying to do, what we are doing, look at how God holds us responsible. Now today, God doesn't immediately exact a judgment on us today. You know, we can tell a lie and say, I'm gonna go over here and do this, that, or the other, and we're not struck dead like this. Does this mean it's okay with God? We have the Word of God right here, brethren. The Word of God showing how God looks at these things, how God thinks about these things, and how God does judge. And just because God is a little bit slow the way we count time to exact judgment, we think we're getting away with things today. Peter says, how is it that you agreed to tempt the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of them which buried your husband there at the door and shall carry you out. Wow, a death sentence. Peter says, you're going to die too. And God was working with Peter in a very great way. Then fell she down straightway at his feet. I mean, she just had a stroke or passed out dead and yielded up the ghost, it says in King James. She just yielded up her breath. And the young men came in and found her dead, and carrying her forth, they buried her by her husband. It's almost like they could dig both holes at the same time. It was a foregone conclusion. She breathed her last. Brethren, how many misrepresent their actions today? God is very, very serious about us yielding to Him and becoming the children of God and being true to the Word of God. Verse 11, and great fear came upon all the church and upon as many as heard these things. Well, brethren, we're hearing them today. And I just wonder if great fear comes on us in the same way. Let's go over to Romans chapter 15. Another example of being set aside for the will of God on earth today. What God is working with us, what God is doing with us, the gifts that God has given us today, brethren, are for the purpose of God. We are called, we are chosen, we have yielded our wills to God's will. We no longer do things our way, we do things God's way. And part of the difficulty of that, brethren, is knowing what the will of God is. Yes, we know that the will of God is not to kill, not to lie, not to cheat, not to bear false witness, not to covet, all of those things. But so many times in our lives, brethren, that things come up and we don't know what God would have us do. Seeking the will of God is a part of being chosen. Romans chapter 15 and verse 16. And again, Paul, expounding on some of these thoughts to the Romans, says in verse 16, that I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles. That was what he was appointed to, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable, being sanctified by, and there's no article here, being sanctified by Holy Spirit, set apart by God's Spirit. Brethren, receiving God's Holy Spirit, which takes place in baptized Christians when all the criteria that God has set forth has taken place, constitutes being chosen by God. When we receive God's Spirit, that's when we are set apart. That's when we are chosen by God. When everything is in place the way God has described it. Now, let me just give a caveat or a warning or a clarification here. Going through the motions does not force God's hand. I knew a minister one time that was prone to say, I gave them the Holy Spirit. Brethren, we do not give, the ministers do not give God's Holy Spirit. When we baptize and lay it, lay hands on. We are going through the motions that God has told us to go through. Baptizing somebody, I do not wash away. When I baptize somebody, I don't wash away their sins. I don't bury that person. That is something that they are doing. When they receive God's Holy Spirit, that's something that God is doing in keeping His promise. He promises to give His Spirit to those that say, I am yielding my way, my will, my life to God. And God says, if you go through the process of burying the old man coming up, then I will give you my Spirit. But God does it. Now, unfortunately, all too often, people go through the motions, but they have not repented. They don't really have a faith. They're a little bit like Ananias and Sapphira. They're there, and they're doing it, and they want to be a part of the group, they think, but they have not in their mind said, Father, I will do it your way on the pains of death. I will do it your way no matter, come what may. We belong to God, and God can spend us as He chooses to spend us. We are no longer our own. Now, these are concepts that are clear in the Scriptures. So going through the motions doesn't force God's hand to have to give His Spirit and life to anyone that's unprepared or unworthy or uncalled. Going through the motions mean nothing. It's the heart. It's the intent. It's God's previous calling. It's our following through that results in our being chosen. God's Spirit is the down payment. It's the escrow. It's the earnest. It's the being sanctified, as we've seen, by His Spirit that sets us apart. When we die, all of these things having been fulfilled, God will then convert us to being spirit beings. We'll be born into the family of God, the eternal family of God. At that time, right now, we are chosen. We have to be faithful to the very end, brethren. Let's go to John chapter 17. This concept of sanctification is not some kind of game-playing thing where we say, oh, I'm sanctified, therefore, I did it. I did it exactly like they said. I was completely underwater, and I met that technical requirement, and so God's going to have to come along and give me His Spirit, and I've got it made now. Once saved, always saved. That's a concept that sometimes goes along with sanctification. John 17, this is that beautiful chapter that represents Jesus' last communication with His Father in prayer the night before He died. John chapter 17 and verse 19. Jesus speaking to His Father says, and for their sakes I sanctify myself. Jesus set Himself apart to be crucified, to die, to be the sacrifice, that they also might be sanctified. Us, we're sanctified. How? Dying on the cross? No. Through the truth. So here we see that we're sanctified through the truth. We're sanctified different ways. But you go back and look at each one of these scriptures that talk about sanctification. Let's look at this. This says we're sanctified by the truth. Let's look at one that says we're sanctified by faith. Acts chapter 26 is where we'll find that. Just a few pages back, Acts chapter 26, and let's go to verse 18. Acts 26 and verse 18. We're breaking into a concept here. To open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light. That's what takes place when we're called and chosen. From the power of Satan unto God. So we're turned to the power of God once we're sanctified. That they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them. Okay, we find an inheritance. This is that eternal life in God that we're looking for, brethren. That's what the inheritance is. Among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. So that's what we're looking for, to be sanctified by faith and in truth. Let's go over to 2 Timothy, brothers. 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 21. Oh, that's not right. Okay, 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 21. I didn't have that one marked. If a man, therefore, purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified, and meet for the master's use. So you see, we have to put away the filthiness of this world to be used by God. No sin comes in the presence of God the Father. We can't have it both ways. We can't live in the world and live in God's way. So we're sanctified and meet for the master's use and prepared for every good work. So I just wanted to bring out a little bit about that concept about sanctification being set apart when we're talking about a chosen. Now, let's go over to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Some religions believe that once you're saved, you're always saved. And that's a false religion. It's a religion that makes you think that you got it made. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. I'm sorry, 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Maybe you've heard this. I've run into it quite a few times in my life. Once saved, always saved. And then you point out a few scriptures, like he who endures to the end shall be saved. And they go, oh yeah, well you got to be good. But they're kind of mixed up on the whole concept. Well, let's begin in verse 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. In verse 3, and Paul, speaking to the Corinthians here, shows very clearly that, you know, even though he is an apostle of God, called by Jesus Christ, taught by Jesus Christ, it was possible for him to lose his salvation. Let's look at that. Verse 3. But I fear, lest by any means, in the same way, just as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. It is possible to have our minds corrupted. Brethren, I fear again, I mentioned this before, that in the church of God, somehow we think, wow, I'm in the right place and, you know, I heard the truth and I went through these motions and I'm going to cruise on into the kingdom of God. Today, even now, brethren, we can be corrupted from the simplicity that's in Christ. We can be taught a false gospel. We can accept a false gospel. We can kick back and take it easy and think, I've got it made. Verse 4. For if he that comes preaches another Jesus whom we have not preached, or if you receive another spirit which you have not received, or another gospel which you have not accepted, you might well bear with it. You might well bear with it, says, and then they add him. You know, we might take a wrong turn. Let's go over to 1 Corinthians 9. 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 27 while we're here in Corinthians. It's possible to become unfaithful even when we have been faithful, brethren. Let's don't ever assume that we're called, chosen, and got it made. That's not what this is about at all. We have to be faithful to the very end. 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 27. Paul says, but I keep under my body, we would say, keep my body under control, and bring it into subjection. These are his thoughts, his actions, his dealings with others, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. In this case, when he's talking about being a castaway, he's not being talking about cast out of congregations. We're talking about being cast out of congregations by those who, you know, gain power and go off on some strange doctrinal tangent or something. He's talking about being a castaway in God's sight, lest I myself should be a castaway, you know, unfit for the kingdom of God is what he's talking about. It is possible, brethren, to be a reprobate, a worthless, a castaway, rejected of God. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 12, right across the page, a very clear warning. Let him that thinks that he stands take heed lest he fall. Do you think you stand, brethren? I get up some days thinking, man, I'm doing it right. Take heed lest I fall. 2 Peter chapter 3. Way, way back, brethren. Close to the end of the Bible. 2 Peter. After Hebrews and after James. 2 Peter chapter 3. Verse 17, we'll see back here that Peter has the same concerns that Paul did, that it's possible to fall away. If you're not faithful to the end, if we don't live these concepts, look at Ananias and Sapphira. All they did was play church just a little bit, one time. Here's a whole chunk of money, and it wasn't, and they were struck dead. A good study, brethren, a good Bible study would be to go back and figure out, were Ananias and Sapphira destined, use that word loosely, for the first resurrection, the second resurrection, the third resurrection? Will they be cast into the lake of fire, second death? Let's see what Peter says about if it's possible to lose out, or if he would say, Peter, the apostle, it was just out in the front of everybody, always had more to say. Jesus Christ worked with him more than he did the others. You know, Peter was just right out there, big and bold. Could he possibly fall away? 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 17. You therefore, beloved, seeing you know these things beforehand, beware. Another warning, lest you also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. Brethren, it is possible to fall. I don't care if we've been in the church 30, 40, 50 years. It is possible to fall. Peter lays these same concerns out here. We have to stay busy. We have to keep working in our faith. We have to remain diligent. Hebrews chapter 4, brethren. There's an example here of maintaining our faithfulness. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 11. Hebrews 4 and verse 11. Let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest. This is speaking about the millennial rule of Jesus Christ, Lord of Lords, King of Kings, over this earth. Let us labor to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. Now, unbelief is just the same exact word as being unfaithful. We have to be called, chosen, and faithful. We can become unfaithful. Unbelief is the same thing. Hebrews chapter 10, while we're here, at verse 29, there's a good scripture that we might touch on there. Hebrews chapter 10. verse 29. Of how much sore punishment, suppose you, shall he be worthy who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified, remember we saw that a while ago, an unholy thing, and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. This verse is saying that those of us who have known this precious truth, understood the precious thing that God has put before us, we're in for sore punishment. The scripture is talking about the weeping and the gnashing of teeth, bitter, hurtful, painful times that will come to those who have understood the truth. Hebrews 6 and verse 6 shows that we can try to re-crucify Christ, but that's not something that is possible. It's put this way in Hebrews 6 and in verse 6. Speaking about those who were called and chosen and unfaithful. But let's begin in verse 5. Let's start in verse 4. I'm sorry, Hebrews 6 and verse 4. It is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift. Now that's being called and chosen. Received God's Holy Spirit. And were made partakers of Holy Spirit. And have tasted the good word of God in the powers of the world to come. Brethren, we have tasted those things. If they shall fall away, if they shall become unbelievers, if they shall become unfaithful, if they shall fall away, verse 6, to renew them again unto repentance. You know, God's not going to come along and say, oh, I'm going to give you repentance again. I'm going to grant you repentance again. I'm going to give you faith. I'm going to give you God's Holy Spirit. After we've thrown it away and known how precious it was, you get one shot at it, brethren, and that's all. It's impossible if you've gone through that. Seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. You can't crucify Christ a second time. It's Jesus Christ died once. We saw the scriptures that said he did it once and for all. He's not going to come back and do it again. Colossians chapter 1. Let's pick up the thought in verse 21. Colossians 1 and verse 21. And you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now as he reconciled. So see, that's the way we were. We were enemies of God, but we've been brought into a close relationship with God. In the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. That's the way we're to live right now. That's living in faith. If you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away. So we wouldn't receive this warning if it was not possible. See, we have to endure to the end. If you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which you have heard. Brethren, we have to hold on, to those things. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 14. There are a lot of scriptures, brethren, that show that it is possible to fall away. Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 14. For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold to the beginning of our confidence. That's our faith. You see, faithfulness, steadfast unto the end. Let's go over to Matthew chapter 24. We're just about to close, brethren. There's some thoughts here. Might not get them all finished. Matthew chapter 24. And let's begin in verse 12. Matthew 24 and verse 12. This is at the end time, brethren. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. There are tougher and tougher times that are coming. Verse 13. But he that shall, I've stated this a couple of times already today, but he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. So we have to be faithful to the very end. Jump across your page, Matthew 24. In verse 44. Therefore, we're in verse 44. Therefore, be you also ready, for in an hour, as you think not, the Son of Man comes. Brethren, that applies to us. Those who have died in the faith, this verse does not apply to them. Their life is complete. They have died in the faith. But for us, we're told it's an hour that you think not. Sure, we're given lots of signs. And those signs are for our encouragement, you know, to be faithful unto the end. Who, verse 45, who then is a faithful and wise servant? We're talking about being called, chosen, and faithful. Who is a faithful and wise servant whom his Lord has made ruler over his household to give them meat in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he comes, shall find so doing, staying faithful, brethren. Verily I say unto you that he shall make him ruler over his goods. Let's go to the Old Testament. I don't believe we've touched on the Old Testament very much today. Ezekiel chapter 18, then we'll come back to Matthew 13 if you want to hold your finger in this general area here. We'll come back, but let's go over to Ezekiel chapter 18. Let's begin in verse 24. Brethren, all too often people get a good start and then they let down. We'll look at that in Matthew 13 about people that get going but don't stay faithful to the end. Ezekiel 18 and verse 24. But when the righteous turns away from his righteousness and commits iniquity, and does according to the abomination that the wicked man does, shall he live? Well, of course not, if we turn away from righteousness. All his righteousness that he has done shall not be mentioned. And it's washed out. We can say, I've been good, and then become unfaithful to God, and we lose everything. In his trespass, that he had trespassed, and in his sin that he has sinned, in them shall he die. If we turn our back on God, then we die. Verse 25. Yet you say, the way of the Lord's not equal. That's not fair. You know, I was good for 9 years and was only bad for 1 year. You know, people say, that's, God's not equal. Hear now, O house of Israel, is not my way equal or not your ways unequal? Verse 26, for when a righteous man turns away from his righteousness and commits iniquity and dies in them for his iniquity that he has done, shall he die? Again, when the wicked man turns away from his wickedness, now this is me and you, brethren, and that he hath committed and does them which is lawful and right. See, we were called to repentance, given faith. He shall save his soul alive, because he considers and turns away from all his transgressions that he has committed, he shall surely live and shall not die. But we don't want to fall back into the first category by becoming sinful again. Brethren, let's close with Matthew 13. Matthew chapter 13. Let's begin in verse 20. You'll recognize this story very well. This is about the seed that was sown. Matthew 13 and verse 20. But he that received the seed into stony places, the same as he that hears the word of God, and anon, or immediately, with joy he receives it, yet hath he not root in himself, but endureth for a while, and when tribulations or persecutions arise because of the word, by and by he is offended. We've seen that a lot of times. People kind of get started good, but they fall away. Verse 22. He also that receives seed among the thorns is he that hears the word in the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. So, brethren, we can become unfruitful. We have to stay fruitful to the end. We have to stay faithful to the end. But he that receives seed unto the good ground is he that hears the word. Now, brethren, hopefully that is us. And Christ gives examples of when something's not bearing fruit, to dig around it and to water it and to fertilize it. Brethren, we need to make sure that our calling and election is sure. Verse 23, but he that receives seed under the good ground is he that hears the word of God and understands it. Brethren, there are so many that hear the word of God and think that this Bible has so little in it. The depth of faith of the people of God sometimes is so shallow. It is so flimsy. They think, oh, I ate the right thing, I'll be in the kingdom of God. I'm in the right organization, I'll be in the kingdom of God. Notice what it says. You got to hear the word of God and understand it. Let's try to understand what God is saying. Let's understand what God is giving us. We've been called, but many were called, and we've been chosen, the few that are chosen. Now we must remain faithful to the end. We must be strong. We must live this faith that God has given us and not turn our back on it. Let's yield completely to God. Let's yield ourselves to His will. He that hears the word, verse 23, and understands it, which also bears fruit and brings forth some 100-fold and some 30. That's what God wants, brother. He wants us to be called, first of all, chosen, and faithful to the end. Brethren, God will send and allow sore trials, divorce, death, abuse, bankruptcy, break up of the family, break up of the church. It's possible for discouragement to come. There are some that say, once in a while, a trial will come. Brethren, when we are living according to the Word of God, trials come often. Trials and tests come daily. God is idealistic. Jesus Christ lived in this world. He lived a perfect life. Now, that's an example. Jesus Christ set an example of living according to that ideal standard that God had. It brings suffering, certainly. He gave us an example that we should follow in His steps. Let's not fall into this concept, brethren, that, oh, we've heard it, we've got it right, we're at the right place, our ticket's been punched and we're on our way to the kingdom of God. Those who will be with the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings, that's at the return of Jesus Christ, to fight against the enemies of God and the enemies of the world. Brethren, they are called, chosen, and faithful.